So our lesson this morning is loving your wife. And our text is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, which says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our Father's Day lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house, and may you have a blessed day of rest and time to enjoy your family. Now, Paul in our text for today, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, tells husbands that their job in the family is analogous to the job that Jesus Christ took on for the church. Let us look at some of the events in the life of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew to clarify the analogy to which Paul is referring. Now, having seen the magnificent miracles that Jesus did, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, demons, cleansing lepers, and restoring the hearing of the deaf and the sight of the blind, the disciples believed the proclamation made about Jesus by Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, which says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Now, Jesus acknowledged that Peter's assessment of his person was correct and made it clear that there was power in the kingdom for the one who was giving the understanding of the identity of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 through 19 records, "Jesus answered and said to Simon Peter, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So Peter, by his confession, is in line to receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven, with the power of binding and loosing conditions in heaven and on earth. The disciples recognize that Jesus is talking about giving Peter unmistakable power, and as they see Jesus exercise the power that he's going to give Peter, they begin to covet this power. Now, Jesus has announced Peter's place in the kingdom, and as the book of Matthew continues, James and John, the third and fourth apostles that Jesus called, want to cement their leadership positions even as Peter, by his confession, has cemented his. But rather than requesting that Jesus grant them leadership in the kingdom directly, they decide that it would be more advantageous to have their mother intercede for them. And Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 21 records, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him," that is Jesus, "with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.'" Now, when Jesus announced the leadership of Peter, he also mentioned that Peter would have to take up the cross to follow him. And although the disciples have heard Jesus' announcement of his imminent crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, it was beyond the capacity of the disciples to understand that a man that exhibited power, as did Jesus, would allow himself to actually be put to death by his opposition. But Jesus clarified to James and John that their request for status in the kingdom would call for pain and suffering, as leaders in the kingdom have to give of themselves. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.'" Now, the cup that Jesus is about to drink is the agony of the crucifixion, and the baptism that Jesus is about to undergo is to die on the cross, be buried in the tomb, and raised from the dead. Jesus has already informed his disciples of his impending death by crucifixion, planned for anyone who wants to follow, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, which says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Now, although it is clear from the perspective of history, 20 centuries after the fact, that Jesus is letting the disciples know that their path to the kingdom is going to be lubricated with their own blood, at the time, the disciples could not see the sacrifice involved, but could only see the influence of the exhibited power of Jesus Christ to control the wind and the waves, to turn water into wine, and to restore the son to the widow. Not understanding what they are being asked and not counting the cost, James and John assure Jesus that they could follow in his footsteps. So Jesus assured James and John that they will indeed undergo the pain and persecution of first century Christian discipleship, but then tries to redirect their expectations about church leadership by making the contrasting comparison between the leadership of the world and leadership in the kingdom. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 27, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Now, Jesus is telling James and John that in the kingdom, leaders do not lord it over their followers. In the kingdom, those who are great do not exercise authority. In the kingdom, the great men are the servants, and the preeminent men are the slaves. The sign of leadership is not the crown, but the cross. And the sign of greatness is not the scepter, but servitude. All authority is in the hands of the Savior. The Christian leader does not lead by developing his own plan or exercising his own prerogative, but by following the pattern given by Jesus Christ, specifically to put his own life on the line for those who are in his charge. Matthew 20 and 28 clarifies, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Brothers, those of us who have decided to be husbands, fathers, and leaders in our Christian's home have the task to follow this example that Jesus gave us. Ephesians 5:25 makes it clear, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." It is our responsibility as the leaders of Christian homes to give honor to our wives and serve them even as Jesus served the church, rather than exercising authority over them as James and John wanted to exercise in the kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 tells us, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So now, to be godly husbands, we must understand our God-given mission. God does not call us to develop our own plan for marriage, but to follow his plan to give ourselves for our wives in marriage. In so doing, we are called to understand and meet the needs of our wives, even as Jesus Christ understood the needs of the church for salvation and met them by giving himself on the cross of Calvary. Now, in order to understand the needs of our wives, let us look once again at the origin of marriage. Genesis 2:18 tells us, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And as I've mentioned in previous lessons, the purpose of marriage is to alleviate loneliness by using companionship to create a dualism of identity for man. Listen to the analogies that Adam uses to describe the relationship in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So husband and wife are to share bones and flesh. God's plan is that we become one with our wives, to be naked with one another and not ashamed. The Creator's original intent was that no one was to be closer to a man than his wife. There is no person other than a wife with whom a man is supposed to join bones and flesh and become one. So a man's wife is to be his closest companion, one with him in bone and flesh, and a man is supposed to give himself for his wife, to provide for his wife, even as Christ gave himself for and provided for the church. The gift of self requires that man understand the plan of God for himself and his wife, and to live with her according to God's plan, even as Jesus understood and carried out the plan of God for the church. It is of primary importance that we remember that headship does not mean that we are to control our wives, but to give ourselves for them. Ephesians 5:23 tells us, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Our role as head of the wife is analogous to that of the Savior, the head of the church, who saved his bride by his sacrifice of himself. We have already heard what the Lord told the fledgling church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, it is interesting that Jesus' leadership is not by command, but by invitation. The operant words in this passage of Scripture are "if" and "desire." Although Jesus is going to give himself, the choice as to whether or not we are going to deny ourselves and follow Jesus remains ours. In every circumstance, Jesus allowed for the fact that the disciples might decide not to follow. Jesus recognized that because of the doctrine of free will, God gives man instructions and warns man of the consequences of disobedience, but also gives man the choice to decide whether or not to follow God's instructions. Husbands, the same is true in your case at home. If you focus on whether or not your wife is going to follow your instructions, godly though they may be, your focus is incorrect. The plan of God is that you focus on following the instructions of God rather than focusing on what others, even your wife, may choose to do. Now, it is of utmost importance that we husbands understand that although we are the designated leaders of the family, we really only have control over ourselves. Thus, it is our job to do what the Lord says to do, regardless of what our wives and children choose to do, because we have control over what we do ourselves. And the action that we can take that will give us the most influence in our family is to be obedient to God, our leader, in hopes that those whom we are to lead will follow our example. Thus, our headship is not a function of our command, but of our influence. Now, those who follow do not always obey. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world and was certainly the leader of the disciples. And although he gave all of his men fair warning, he could not keep Judas from betraying him, the disciples from forsaking him, and Peter from denying him. Jesus did not take their failures personally because the doctrine of free will does not allow Jesus himself to control what other people do. Now, there is a judgment at the end of life, at which time God will pronounce sentence on the disobedient, but Jesus died to make it possible that at any time between now and judgment day, the disobedient can repent of their sins and be forgiven. Since God focuses on forgiveness rather than retribution, we should emulate his example and not focus on the errors of others. We ought rather to focus on following the dictates of our leader, Jesus Christ, and do what is required to develop influence, to follow our leader well, in hopes that our followers will follow us. So husbands, our biblical mandate is not to command our wives, but to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I've already recorded that Christ gave himself for the church after the church disobeyed him and treated him shamefully. Although Jesus was betrayed into the hands of sinful men outside of the church by members of the church, Jesus still followed the plan of God and laid down his life for the church. So, brothers, how do you get to be the head of your house as the Bible commands? It will not be by command, as you may not be able to successfully command your wife and children to acknowledge your headship. But the plan of God is that you follow the commandment of God to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you love your wife and give yourself for her, you may be able to win her to your side by your influence, even though you cannot successfully command her to obey your instructions. So now, to maximize our influence with our wives, we need to reorient our reality and consider a new paradigm of leadership. We are to lead by influence, by meeting the emotional needs of our wives and drawing them closer to us, even as Jesus led by meeting our need for salvation and drawing us closer to him. As the leader of the family, of your partner in life, and the person to whom you need to be the closest, it is your God-given responsibility to take care of the issues that most concern her, just as it is her responsibility to take care of the issues that most concern you. So the headship of a husband is intended to be more seduction than demand. We are to love our wives into the kingdom because we cannot command them into it. Now, many people enter marriage focused on getting their needs met, but they consider their responsibility to meet their partner's needs much less seriously. As the husband, as the leader, it is your responsibility to take the lead in meeting the needs of your spouse and role model the behavior that you want your wife to emulate. Now, one difficulty occurs in marriage is that men prioritize their emotional needs differently than women prioritize theirs. Thus, when husbands consider meeting their wives' needs, they are often primarily concerned with needs that their wives consider secondary. Marriage counselor Willard F. Harley Jr., in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, enumerates the five emotional needs that women generally consider most important. First one is affection. A husband should convey to his wife that he loves her with words, cards, flowers, gifts, and common courtesy. He should hug and kiss her many times a day, creating an environment of affection that clearly and repeatedly expresses his love for her. Number two is conversation. A husband should set aside time every day to talk to his wife. Talk with one another about events in your lives, your children's, your feelings, your plans. Whatever the topic, the fact that the conversation is informative, constructive, and non-judgmental will make the conversation enjoyable to your wife. Allow her to talk to you just as much as she would like and respond with interest. Never be too busy to just talk, and consider allocating 15 hours per week for attentive, non-distractive conversation with your wife. Number three is honesty and openness. A husband should tell his wife everything about himself, leaving nothing out that might surprise her. You should describe your positive and negative feelings, events of your past, your daily schedule, and your plans for the future. Never leave your wife with a false impression, and be truthful about your thoughts, feelings, intentions, and behavior. Number four is financial support. A husband should assume the responsibility to house, feed, and clothe the family. If your income is insufficient to provide essential support, resolve the problem by upgrading your skills to increase your salary. But avoid working long hours that infringe on family time, keeping yourself from your wife and family. Provide necessary support by working a reasonable work week. Number five is family commitment. A husband must commit sufficient time and energy to the moral and educational development of the children. You should read to them, engage in sports with them, take them on frequent outings. You should study the subject of child development with your wife if necessary, so that you would do a good job of training your children. You and your wife should discuss training methods and objectives until you agree. Recognize that your care of children is critically important to your wife, and plan to spend at least 10 hours per week involved personally with your children. Now, Dr. Harley, in his 30-plus years as a marital counselor, has developed this list based upon interviews with thousands of wives. His conclusion is that whenever a wife finds a husband who meets her needs in all five areas, she will find him irresistible. If the husband omits meeting the need in any one area, she will experience a void that will nag persistently and incessantly for fulfillment. So when it comes to meeting the five basic needs, batting 800 is not good enough. Every husband must try to bat 1,000. Now, for many men, to fulfill this responsibility will require a change in thinking. Do you really consider your wife as your most important contact on a daily basis? Having been given a list of the emotional needs that she probably considers most important in your relationship, are you willing to give of yourself, of your time, and of your ability to meet these needs for your wife? It may be that you do not feel like changing your current priorities to meet these needs because, as I mentioned before, men's emotional needs are generally different from those of their wives. Nevertheless, the challenge of leadership is to give yourself for your wife to meet her needs. Now, Father's Day can be, for us, a day of rededication. We can choose to forget the disappointments of the past, to use the information and wisdom received in the present to reorient ourselves, and to move on to a great relationship in the future. God has blessed us with another chance today, and we ought to use the blessing that He has given to repair any problems that we have in our situation with our wives, to strengthen our relationship with our wives, that the security of our security that our children feel in the family will increase, and that God can get the glory from our production of godly offspring. So as long as you are alive, it is not too late. One of the most prominent post-resurrection episodes in the Bible is the restoration of Jesus' relationship with Peter in John chapter 20, verses 2 through 19, which reads, "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of his other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter denied Jesus almost in the very shadow of the cross. Although this was a terrible sin, Jesus restored Peter to the fellowship, giving Peter the chance to do better. Jesus' response to Peter's betrayal was not anger, but a request for the continuation of Peter's love for him. Peter responded to Jesus' love and agreed to follow Jesus until the day he died. Of course, Peter wasn't perfect. Paul had to chastise Peter for hypocrisy in the book of Galatians, showing that even after his experience with Jesus, Peter wasn't perfect. We have to always remember that none of us is perfect. We are not perfect, our wives are not perfect, and our relationship will not be perfect. We all err, we all sin willfully, and Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 tells us, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." But nevertheless, Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might be able to put all condemnation behind us and concentrate on the repair of the problem of sin in our lives. It may be uncomfortable to start in a new direction, but as leaders, let us change our attitude and decide to maximize our influence as Jesus did by forgiveness and love. Jesus will go with us and stand by us, and as the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now I thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ, who has given me chances to recover from my sinful ways. And I thank God for providing me with a godly father, a man who encouraged me verbally and by role modeling to follow the straight path. Dad took care of my two brothers and me. He loved our mother. He provided for our family. He made sure that Mama had what she needed to bring culture into our lives. And we made sure that we had what was required for our academic success. Dad is still my role model, a man of honor who taught me about commitment in marriage as he cared for my mother from the time that they married, grew up with her, raised children with her, and then retired with her, took her on trips around the world, enjoyed life with her, and then, when she developed Alzheimer's disease, stayed with her, took care of her in the house until she had to be fed intravenously and was holding her hand when she took her last breath. One of the reasons that I made the decision to stick with my wife through thick and thin until the end is that I don't want to have to go to my father and tell him that my wife and I can't make it in the way that he role modeled for me. It is a blessing for me to have a father that set the bar as high as Dad set it and continues to give me something for which to strive. Let us husbands remember this lesson today and strive to be successful in the one relationship that is going to bring us comfort in the end. Let us love our wives and meet their needs as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have given us another opportunity, that you've given us your word, that you've given us your directions, that you've given us a clear path, and that you've given us another chance to walk on the path. Help us, Lord, to resolve the problems that we have in our lives, to align ourselves, to love our wives as you love the church, to give ourselves, though sin might be in the house, but help us to still give ourselves, even as you gave yourselves for Peter and the disciples who betrayed you, who denied you, who left you at the cross. But you still gave yourself and made yourself available to them and gave them the chance for repentance. Help us that we might be able to emulate your example and live our lives in the way that you have commanded us to do. And now we thank you, Lord, for all who are in the house. And we ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Well, now let us have a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have brought us out to the house of prayer once again, that you have allowed us to enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another, that you have given us your word as edification, and that you have given us a charge as we leave this place today to go out and do as you would have us to do. Now, we're praying for Brother Rick, who's over preparing for a mission in Iraq. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would go with him, continue to stand by him as he goes through his training, allow him to survive the training with no injuries, and then go to Iraq and just surround him with your hedge of protection, that whatever happens over there would not happen to him, that he would be able to come back safely with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for Carlos Jones and Nikki and Brian as well. We ask him to bless all of them. Now, we're praying for those in Sister Allen's family. We're asking that you would bless them, bless Sister Allen, who's not with us today, but we ask you that you would go with those who she is concerned about. Go with them and stand by them, guide them and direct them in all they do. We ask you that you would bless Sister Owens as she is continuing to recover. And we ask that you give her strength, that you would give her that which she needs to continue to come back this way and function as ordered by the divine order. We pray for Sister Allen's son, who has recently come home from incarceration. And we ask you, Lord, that you would put that young man on the straight and narrow. Let something in his experience make him desire to fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, we're praying, Lord, for the McClures. We're asking you that you would continue to be with JJ, that you would return his strength to him, help him to rebuild his ability to move around, bless his knee, and allow that which the doctors did to be effective and effectual, and give him full use and activity of it. We pray for Janelle as she is in New York City. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would keep her safe in that great metropolis. Let all those who meet her there have her best interest at heart. We know that there's a negative element, but we ask you, Lord, to keep her away from all those types of things. Allow her to teach the children and enjoy her summer, that she might have a great time and prepare for school once again in the fall. And we pray for the McClure parents, Lord, and we ask you that you would help them as they minister to their children and bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Now, we're praying also for the Lees, and we ask you, Lord, that you bless our brother Darius, who is also in Pennsylvania in school, and we ask you that you would give him insight and wisdom as he goes through this summer school, and then you would allow him to come home and have a great time and be prepared for his studies abroad in the next year. Help him, Lord, as he is preparing for a successful career after he leaves school. Give him the information that he needs and allow him to retain it, that when he is faced with the true challenges in his real life, that he will know all the things that he's been taught and be able to use them well. And we pray for his little brother. We ask you, Lord, that you would help him to have school this fall in a place that his parents would want him to go, that you would open up a path in that school that he might be able to attend it, and that you would give him a steel trap mind, that everything that they tell him there, all of the academic information that they give him, would stick, and that when it comes time for the test for him to move on, that he would be able to pass with flying colors and prepare for the next level. We ask you that you continue to bless our brother and sister Lee, go with them and stand by them in all that they do. We're also praying for their friend, Brother Pillow. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would go with him and stand by him as they have asked us to pray for him. We know that you are a doctor who has never lost a patient. And we ask you that you would continue to go with them, with this brother, heal him from whatever malady he has, that he might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now we're praying for Sister Winston and her family as well. We ask you to continue to bless them, go with them and stand by them in all that they do, and help her to continue to recover from her shoulder surgery. Praying for Brother Edwards and his two kids and his wife, and we ask you that you would just bind this young family together, help him to give them the leadership that they require, that he might train those children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Also praying continued blessings on Brother Morgan as he is recovering from knee surgery as well. Now, Lord, we're also praying for Brother Rodriguez and for Brother Tyson and for Paul. We ask you, Lord, that you bless him wherever he may happen to be today, that you would help him as he is growing his business and leading in that venue. And we ask you that you would continue to give him great ideas that some of his customers would embrace, and that his business might grow and prosper, and that he might grow and prosper as well. Praying for Mother Z, Mother Versa. We ask you that you bless the family of Rachel Deemer and Sister Johnny Mae Wills as well. We thank you for the beneficial ministry that you performed with OSAS, and that we no longer have to keep her on our list because her physical condition has improved, and we thank you for that which you have done. Now, Lord, we're praying for Dad in Chicago, for Aunt Naomi. We ask you that you'd help those two as Dad is limping on his crutches this week. And we ask that you would help them and allow them to enjoy not only the day, but the weekend. We ask you to help Dad to heal and allow him to complete his recovery and go through his therapy and all that goes with that, and be returned to full health, that he might be able to continue enjoying himself and all that he's doing. Now we're praying for Brother Perkins and his new daughter. We ask you, Lord, that you would help that young family, that you would give Coretta strength as she is taking care of another nursing baby. And we ask that you give Brother Perkins that which he needs to provide all of her needs, so that she will be able to recuperate from her ordeal and nurse her child and take care of all that goes along with her other children. We ask you to bless, that you would bless them all also, that we ask you that you'd bless all that he's asked us to pray for, also for Brother Northern and for Brother Sifford, who happens to be in Iraq. We ask you that you'd bless him, give him words to say that will bless those men who are under his charge as he's the chaplain there. Also for Brother Russell in White Hills, we ask you that you'd bless him and his wife as they are together in the nursing home. And we ask you that you'd allow them to enjoy their days together. For the Beards, for Brother Cross, Brother Young, and we ask you that you'd bless them all, Lord. Also for Dr. Allen and his organization, we ask you to continue to go by them and stand by them. Help us, Lord, as we meet this week, that we might be able to prepare an agenda for this fall that will be effectual in the political arena. And we ask you also, Lord, that you'd bless Brother Lewis Quarterman, who's still subsisting on an artificial heart, waiting for a heart transplant, Lord. And we ask you that you would heal in his situation as well. And we're praying also, Lord, for Sister Diane Flanagan and her son Alexander and his leg, for Brother Nate Connors, for Sister Cheryl Potts, for Diane Ezel, for Mother Viola Fraser, for Sister Lilla Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price, Brother Archie Peterson, for Brother Lewis Crawford. Now we pray, Lord, for the television station. We ask you that you would help them as the city is realigning themselves with Comcast, that they would be able to make sure that this Christian station stays on the air in the manner that it is now. We continue to pray for that. Also praying for those who are incarcerated and those who are victims of the hurricanes and those who are in the armed forces. We ask you to bless our young men and women, keep them safe from hurt, harm, and danger. Many of them have fallen and many of them are injured, but we ask you that you would allow that situation over there to resolve itself quickly, that they might be able to come home with a wonderful testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. And now, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given here, that your word might go out, that we might be able to understand it and clarify it and make it so plain that anybody who listens can understand it. Help us to be relevant in our topics and have things to say that that would help people to become closer to you. And we thank you for all that in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you to continue to go with her and stand by her. Keep her safe through another week as she has to go out and work on her gainful employment. And we ask you that you would allow those who are with her over there to appreciate her ability to lead in that venue, and let the amount of business that they have decrease. And we just ask you, Lord, that you just bless our city, that the crime might go down. They might have less and less to do every day. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for these two young men, these three young men that are here with us, and we ask you that you allow them to have a wonderful summer, give them something to do that will occupy their mind and occupy their time as they're out of school, and prepare them for going back in the fall. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ gave himself out on a hill that they call Calvary. He suffered, bled, and died on the old rugged cross to pay the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed, and that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. And as we go down from this place this week, let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us, and let us emulate his example in our leadership, in our families. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.